His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be before you this morning as we open God's Word. And we're going to start here in a moment with a clip. Some of you are going to be really excited about it. Some of you might not be as excited about it. But it's going to open up the idea of what we're going to be talking about today, which is imitating. We want to talk about imitating God today. And I'm going to actually dedicate this clip to Parkins and Swigman, who know how hard it is to do this thing. All right, if we can roll the clip.
Penn State, number 3 in the country, hoping to not only play for the Big Ten title, but the national championship. And those dreams could die right here. Daniel Murray out of the hold of Ryan Donahue from 31 yards away. And you'll know in a moment if this one's good. High snap. Kick is on the way. It is good. Shades of Texas Tech in Texas from a week ago. They're going to have to get everybody off.
People think that's easy. If you've never had to go out against a live rush and do that, it's not easy. And I was watching that game, and I love the Iowa Hawkeye games. I really get into them. And it hit me in that moment because I couldn't sit still. I don't know if you've ever been at the end of one of these games, and you can't sit still. And I got to give credit, by the way, to Ryan Donahue on that, on the hold. He's a punter by trade. Holding's not easy. If you didn't catch it on that clip, that ball is in front of his face and high. He's got to catch it and bring it all the way back down to give the kicker a shot, which obviously it was made. So, I mean, those things are not easy to do. In fact, there was one game, I'll pick on Coach Sinclair since he's here. We were up just north of Ames. This was a long time ago now. We were up just north of Ames. I can't speak bad of other schools during a sermon, but nobody likes Tigers. And so we were up. It's getting late. They've got a good kicker. We're up by one or two. I don't remember which at this point. So call the proverbial timeout to ice the kicker. Well, what happened, we didn't ice the kicker, ice the snapper and the holder. Because the ball dribbled back there. The holder couldn't get it up on the tee. Good guys win. That stuff's hard to do, right? So I'm watching this, and I'm watching the game, and I'm nervous. They call the timeout. The timeout, I swear, takes 10 minutes when it's at the end of the game. And I'm walking around my living room, and I'm wringing my hands. 2008 was this game. So my oldest, and I warned her she was going to be a sermon illustration this morning, my oldest was 2 at the time. So I'm walking around, wringing my hands, and I look back, and there's this little brunette with blue eyes walking right behind me, wringing her little hands. And I got to thinking, ooh, she is imitating what she sees in me. She has no idea what's going on in the football game. But she's imitating what she sees in Dad. And that caused me to stop and think, am I being worthy of imitation in my life? Let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. So we want to ask ourselves, some of you adults are looking at that picture in the bottom right going, what is that? But anyway, we're all imitating something a lot, right? In the upper left, you've got Michael Jordan taking off from the free throw line to dunk the ball. And when I was a kid, I watched Michael Jordan all the time. And I would go out in my driveway and I would try to imitate Michael Jordan. And if you've ever seen me play basketball, you know that the end of the spectrum Michael Jordan is on, I'm at the clear opposite end. But I tried anyway. I tried to imitate him. The other one I picked, you know, are you imitating an actor or a musician or, you know, those kinds of things? I picked Tom Cruise from the Mission Impossible series. He's hanging off the Burj Khalifa right there. It's the tallest building in the world. But, you know, in the Mission Impossible series, sometimes they'll put on a mask and they'll try to imitate the voice box of somebody. You know, they got to imitate them. They got to be like them in order for the mission to get completed. Or, you know, you got an actor down here in the lower left imitating President Bush. And then in the lower right here, we could ask the kids to stand up and do the floss, and they'd be able to do it really well. It's from Fortnite, I think. And the guys, they do a dance while you're waiting to load things up, I guess. I don't know. I've never played it. But what are we imitating in our lives? So the next slide, please. Are you worthy of being imitated? And as we think about it spiritually, it's not about us. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. So the imitation in my life should not be for my kids or anybody else to imitate me. It should be about pointing people to Jesus. And what am I doing in my life that's worthy of being imitated insofar as it points people to Jesus Christ? So as we come to this passage, it's God wants you to imitate Him. God wants you to imitate Him. And I got to thinking as I was reading through this passage, man, how do I want to outline it? There's a lot in here. And I kept coming back to sports illustrations. Because Paul really gives us a list of do's and don'ts for how to imitate Christ, how to imitate God. And I thought, well, that's what we do in athletics. You know, okay, your technique in this case isn't good. I'm going to tell you where your technique is bad or deficient or whatever. And then we're going to show you, we're going to teach you how to do the proper technique. Because you want to have good technique in sports. Ryan Donahue didn't get that hold down by accident. He got that down because he had good technique. The kicker was able to kick it, not by accident, but because he had good technique. You want to have good technique. You don't want to have bad technique. Especially if you're an umpire in a World Series. You want to have good technique at first base so you make the right call and the Cardinals win the World Series. Right, Brian? Gary put me up to it. If you're unfamiliar, go look up the 85 World Series, Cardinals and Royals. But we want to have good technique. And as I thought about it, this is all about technique. Because following the Lord, imitating the Lord in a lot of ways isn't rocket science. It's not. It's being disciplined to do the right thing at the right time and not do the wrong thing at the wrong time. And it comes down to discipline. That's why you do technique. That's why you do the same drill over and over and over and over again. I told one kid that was playing for me a long time ago, you're going to do footwork drills till you do them in your sleep. Yeah, right, he said. No, trust me. He came up to me about the middle of September. Coach, I had a dream last night. We were doing footwork drills. Well, there you go. Now you're starting to get it. So God wants you to imitate Him. God wants you to imitate Him. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, that's for all the things we got in verses, or in chapters 4, 3, 2, and 1. Christ is superior. We have new life in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. As much as I think Michael Jordan is the best basketball player ever, it's not about imitating Michael Jordan. It's about imitating God. Be imitators. That gives the idea of transitioning from one point to another. It signifies a change of condition, a change of state, or a change of place. I'm going from one thing to another. Paul says you were imitating something else. Now you need to imitate Christ. So be imitators of God. The positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. A mentor setting a proper example. So I think back, you know, to my daughter following me around at the end of the Penn State game. Wringing her little hands. Is what dad doing worthy of being imitated? We're not going to ask for show of hands, dads, at the end of the game if we're worthy of being imitated. But we need to be imitators of God so that others can be imitators of us as we imitate God. So be imitators of God as beloved children. The child here, I found that word fascinating. It's a child living in willing dependence. It illustrates how we must all live in utter dependence upon the Lord, moment by moment, drawing guidance, care, and nurture from our Heavenly Father. It emphasizes the childlike, not childish, attitude of the heart that willingly submits to the Father's plan. To where I say, I'm going to submit to what God wants in my life, and I'm going to imitate Him. And graduates, as you get ready to head out, and you get ready to go to college, it's all about imitating God. There's a lot of things you're going to find in college you can imitate. Don't follow those things. Imitate the Lord. It's important. It matters. The Christian life is designed to reproduce godliness as modeled by Jesus. That's what we are expected to do as Christians. So I set my outline up today kind of in the idea of good technique versus bad technique. Because as we think about in this passage, you know, it's the idea of, I want to imitate the Lord, but how do I do it? How do I do it? And I'm, in one sense, using the term technique a little loosely here. You know, it's not just a formula necessarily. But I think this is going to give us some good ideas of what we can do to follow the Lord. So first off, we're going to start with good technique here. Let's start with what we want. First off, we want to walk in love. So my first technique of imitating the Lord is walking in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, there it is. And walk in love. Well, how do I walk in love? What do? I walk as Christ walked. So it's walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. So stop and ponder for a little bit. How did Christ love you? Just think in your own mind. What are ways that Christ loved? I just took a real quick thought process here and I wrote a list down. It's by no means exhaustive. In fact, it's pretty short. But how did Christ love us? He loved us sacrificially. He went to the cross for us. He loved us selflessly. He loved us humbly. He put others first. He loved compassionately. He loved patiently, and He challenged His followers. So you think about Christ living sacrificially. He went to the cross for you. You and I, because of our sin, deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire, but Christ sacrificed Himself. Jesus sacrificed Himself in our place. He loved us sacrificially. He died in my place so that we, if we accept Him, do not have to endure the wrath of God. Because a holy God must punish sin. That's not a popular topic in our culture today. God is love. Well, yeah, He is. But He's also holy and righteous, and a holy and righteous God will judge sin. So there's two ways sin is judged. One, you get to deal with it yourself, eternally in the lake of fire. Or two, Christ already took the punishment for you. And that's what He did on the cross as He endured God's wrath. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us selflessly. He put others first. They'd been ministering for a long time. Christ challenged his followers with this. They've been ministering for a long time. Jesus said, hey, there's 14,000 people here maybe. Give them something to eat. His disciples were like, wait a minute. We don't have any food. All we got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's that among so many? Sit them down. Watch and learn, in a sense. But He loved compassionately there. He didn't just see the crowd. He saw people that had needs. He wanted to meet the needs. How often do we not go beyond the step of just seeing the crowd? Jesus didn't see the crowd. He saw individuals that were hurting. Jesus loved humbly, selflessly. He put others first. He loved compassionately. He met a woman at the well in Samaria who had a terrible reputation. Just terrible. She couldn't even come draw water when everybody else did. She came at noon when everybody else came early in the morning. And he sat down and had a conversation with this woman. You didn't go through Samaria if you were a good Jew. You went out and around it because you hated the Samaritans. And here Jesus sits down and talks to this woman. His disciples get back from their errand. Whoa, what's he doing? And then they try to get him to eat. Well, in the meantime, the woman had gone back into town. And she said, hey, you got to come meet this guy. This Jesus, you got to come meet him. He might be the Messiah. And his disciples are all, you got to eat, Rabbi, you got to eat. And he tells him, he says, look, you say there's 4 months to the harvest. And I kind of picture him right by a field, you know, if the crop's growing. But lift up your eyes, and here comes the town. And see, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is right here. Your perspective is on the wrong thing. Walk in love. Jesus loved humbly. Right before he went to the cross, he's having a meal with his disciples. He gets up and he begins to wash their feet. Now, if you were a disciple in that culture, you would do just about anything for your rabbi. You didn't want to just know what your rabbi knew. You wanted to be like your rabbi, like your teacher. The Jewish method of discipleship took it to the next level. It wasn't just to know what he knew, it was to be like him. And so in the midst of this, you know, your disciples would do a lot of things for their rabbis, their masters. They would never wash their master's feet. They would not wash each other's feet. That was beneath them. That was something reserved for the lowest of the low slave. Well, here's Jesus. He's not bothered by that. He gets up and he humbles himself and he washes the feet of his disciples. And they're blown away. He says, do you know what I've done for you? No. They certainly didn't at the time. But do you know what I've done? As I've washed your feet, you need to wash each other's feet. You need to humbly serve each other as I have done and am going to do for you by going to the cross. That's how Jesus loved. So if I'm going to imitate God, I need to walk in love. That's good technique, if you will. As Christ loved me and as Christ gave himself for me, Jesus gave himself for me. Christ's offering was a sweet-smelling aroma. He offered himself for fallen man. He put himself on the cross for us, and that pleased and glorified his heavenly Father because it demonstrated in the most perfect way God's sovereign, perfect, unconditional, and divine love. Are you here today and maybe you say, I don't know this Jesus. I don't have any idea who he is. How can I imitate him? You can't imitate Christ if you don't have a personal relationship with him. That's step one. Do I know Jesus as my personal Savior? Have I placed my faith and trust in him? That's step one to walking and in imitating God. But step two, maybe I am a Christian. Am I loving others as Christ loved me? Am I loving others as Christ loved me? All right. When you watch the film, you don't just see good technique. You do see bad technique. My favorite is always when the kids try to convince you their technique wasn't that bad. You did this? No, I didn't do this. Well, here's the film that says you did. And here's what we're going to do to fix it. So we got to talk about bad technique too. So the first thought of bad technique here is from verses 3 and 4. A bad technique in imitating God would be to call on the name of immorality. So verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. How easy is it for us to get caught up in these things? Unless you're different than me. Maybe you are. But this is tough. This is hard. The sexual immorality, there's a pretty general word, refers to promiscuity of any and every type. Is things that would be outside of how God designed sexual purity to be. And it's the idea of a selling off of sexual purity or a surrendering of sexual purity. We do this in a lot of different ways. And it can be with what we see, it can be with what we listen to, it can be with what we do. It can be a lot of different things. and how often we get caught up into that. And also, he talks about covetousness. That's the desire for more things. Welcome to America. We have plenty of desire for more things, even though we have nice things. Just listen to Apple every fall. And I like Apple products. But you listen to Apple products every fall, and they're telling you why you need to buy the newest iteration of the iPhone for another $1,000. And that's America. That's our culture. What I've got's perfectly fine, but ooh, I really want that. I want that. So covetousness is a lusting for a greater number of temporary things that go beyond what God determines is eternally best. It is a jealous longing for what others possess, and it amounts to idolatry. So you might be saying in your life, well, I don't bow down to a statue, but do you bow down to something else? Do we bow down to the god of money or possessions, or just things, or the big house, or the boat, or the, you know, places, positions, whatever? Are we bowing down to the god of that? Because that's every bit an idol as bowing down to a statue. We don't think about it that way, but it is. It's an idol in the heart. It's a lot easier to bow down to those things. You know, it happens. So what are you bowing down to today? By using his sin, Satan seeks to destroy God's divine work in his children and turn them as far away as possible from imitating God. Because if I'm bowing down to something else in my life, I'm not bowing down to God. And that's a problem. And unless you're different than me, we struggle a lot with that. I've got things in my life I bow down to that are not honoring to the Lord and that are not the Lord. What are we bowing down to in our lives? So let's talk about the good technique then. If that's the bad technique, what's the good technique? How do we fix that? Pretty simple, not exactly rocket science. In verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Yeah, it's not rocket science. We should replace these sins of the tongue and other sins of the heart, because with covetousness, nobody else has to know you're coveting. That can happen in your heart. But we should replace these sins by openly expressing thankfulness to God. The way to avoid covetousness is to concentrate with thanks on the good things that the Lord has given, and in some cases not given. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness to the Lord. So when those thoughts pop into my mind, well, I'm not going to do this because God's given me this. And you stop in your mind and you think about it. I'm not going to look at that on the internet because God's given me this and I'm going to be thankful for that. Thankfulness. When you covet something, say being thankful for what God has given to you. And you train your mind to do that. One way I've found that can help me when I actually do it is memorizing a verse of Scripture. If I'm struggling in a certain area, memorize a verse. Here's the annoying thing that will happen, I promise you. And I use the term annoyingly a little jokingly. But if you memorize that verse in that area where you struggle, when that temptation pops up, guess what else will pop up? That verse. I promise you, I've done it in my life. It's really annoying because, and I say that jokingly, of course, but why is sin such a temptation? Why do we give in to it so easily? Because we want to. We want to. But if I've got that verse that pops up, now I've got a chance because I can stop and I can think and I can give thanks. How many times do we find ourselves in a bad situation because we don't stop and think? So that's a way that we can give thanks. And maybe you got to list it out, but make thankfulness a disciplined habit. A technique, in a sense. Make it a disciplined habit. Why do you do footwork drills 50 bazillion times over the course of a season? So if you're the left tackle and it's the last play of the game in the fourth quarter, you've got the right technique so the quarterback can make the throw to win the game. But that only happens if you've done it a bazillion times in the summer in their fall and all that kind of stuff, so that you have trained yourself that even though you're tired and worn out, that you're going to do the proper technique. It doesn't happen by accident. Imitating God doesn't happen by accident. There's some discipline in the Christian life. There really is. And sometimes we just got to do it. So giving thanks is a good technique. Our next bad technique comes out of verses 5 and 7. Partnering with others in their sin. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with them. Don't join up with people in their sin. How easy is that to do? I had a friend of mine that I work with at Des Moines Christian, and we were sitting there before school one day, and he says, with kind of a smirk on his face, he says, oh, do you want to hear some gossip about so-and-so? He had the smirk. You knew he wasn't serious. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to take this bait. So I said, yes, I want to hear this. And he kind of looked at me and said, wait a minute. You should have said no to the gossip. And what he had to say wasn't gossip at all. He was just being silly. But how often, though, do we walk right into it? Happy to be there. Partnering with other people in their sin. Had to get on a couple of students this week in class. Hard to believe, I know. Students are always perfect, right? They show up, sit down in their desks. They're ready to learn, excited to learn. Can't wait to learn. Never going to talk to their friends. Never going to do anything that would hinder their learning in class, right? If you believe that, I've got some land to sell you. I got a good deal. So anyway, I challenged a couple of students in class who were talking. And one of them looks at me and says, why am I in trouble? I wasn't the one talking. Not at the moment. But what you were doing is you were listening to the person who was talking out of turn. Guilt by association. Huh? Didn't think that way. But how often do we as Christians not only sin on our own like the previous verses, but we're in a hurry to partner with people in their sin? And again, this is where the discipline of the Christian life comes in, where I stop and I think, and I may have to pray, I may ask the Lord for help, I may have to get a hold of my accountability partner, I might have to do a lot of things, but when that temptation pops up, what do I do next? So our bad technique is to partner with others in their sin, but then the good technique here, verses 8 through 10, I should walk in the light. I should walk in the light. Verse 8. Paul says, at one time, you were darkness. You were there. You were the sons of disobedience. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You were there, Paul says. But as you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, and now as you're becoming imitators of God, you need to move on. You need to change what you're doing. You need to more and more and more in your life imitate God as you go. The technique of a 12th grader should be a lot better than the technique of a 7th grader. Because you've worked at it longer, you should be better. You should be growing. So the darkness there talked about in verse 8, at one time you were darkness. That's the idea of the principle of sin with its certain results. You are in your sin. The results of that were what they are. That's where you were, but now walk as children of the light. And he talks in verse 9 what the fruit of light is. It's found in all that's good and right and true. Now this is more the idea of what we are doing in this sense. So verse 9, goodness, it's the goodness that comes from God, and showing it shows itself in spiritual moral excellence. So it's the choices that I make here. The stress is on the kindly side of goodness, meaning what I'm doing, not necessarily what I am. I'm doing it because of what I am, would be the idea. So the righteousness talked about in verse 9 is what is deemed right by the Lord after his examination. When the Lord looks at me, is he deeming things right with what I am doing? With my heart attitude. God doesn't just care more about, or just about what we're doing. He cares a whole lot more about what's in our hearts. It's not easy to think about, is it? It's rough. It was rough to study this passage. Because God's looking at me saying, ooh, there's some things you got to uproot. And God worked me over studying this passage. Because I need to be an imitator of him. And it's not just in what I do. It's in my heart as well. It's in my heart. And then he talks truth here as well in verse 9. All that's good and right and true. Truth is not just merely truth as spoken, but it's truth of an idea, truth in the moral sphere. We as parents can tend to be the do as I say, not as I do kind of people. We're not going to ask our kids for testimony, right? Because it might be a little rough if they're perfectly honest with us. But the idea of imitating God is it's not just in what I do, it's also in what's true in my heart. Because if it's true in my heart, then in verse 10, I am able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the discerning there is the idea of to put to the test to reveal what is good. So when I'm doing things and I'm thinking about things, there should be clear and convincing evidence that what I am doing is truly honoring to the Lord. So when I examine what I'm doing, is it honoring to the Lord? When I examine my heart, is it honoring to the Lord? And again, I don't know about you, but there are more times than I'd care to admit when I sit down and examine my own heart as not honoring to the Lord. If we're going to imitate the Lord, it's got to be in our hearts, not just in what we're doing. All right, we do have another bad technique here. Verse 11. Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. This is the idea of having fellowship, participating because you're closely identified with somebody. Again, guilt of association. And the idea of take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, it's any thought or action, unfruitful, what is that? Any thought or action not originated and empowered by the Lord. All decisions that are not born of faith basically are worthless. They're wasteful. So here's how we normally work. Well, I don't want to say normally. Here's how we work a lot as Christians. When we look at sin, when we look at the world, we seem to have this idea of how close can I get to the edge without falling off? I know following the Lord's back that way. I kind of want to toe the line. I want to see if I can get away with being as close to the world as I can be without falling off the edge. It's not what God's calling us to do. God's calling us to do the about face and imitate him, because you know as well as I do, you can only walk on the edge so long before you're going to fall off. And if we're going to imitate him, we should take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But far too often, we try to get as close as we can and spend as much time as we can in those unfruitful works. So then what's the good news here, the good technique? From verses 11 through 14, and we're going to hone in on verse 14 for this one. But I should expose the unfruitful works of darkness. So take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, because it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the idea of exposing, again, to convince with solid, compelling evidence. And in this case, you're working to prove wrong or correct. It's the idea of watching the film. Here's what's going wrong. Here's what we need to do to correct it. And as we're doing that, what happens is, we wake up. Verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So there's two senses here. I think the awake really works towards. One, maybe I'm an unbeliever, and I'm dead in my sin. I don't know Christ. I need to wake up. I need to wake up and realize that I need Jesus as my personal Savior. But then the next thing I need to be aware of, if I am a believer, is this awake gives the idea of a state of moral slothfulness. That's my sleeping. Moral slothfulness. You ever been there? Or sleeping, metaphorically, the idea of yielding to sloth and to sin and to be indifferent to one's own salvation. How often have you been there as a believer? Again, I don't want to give personal testimony because I'm there way too much. And Paul says, wake up. Wake up. Live an active life that is devoted to God. Don't sit there and just muddle on through life. Don't sit there and be as close to the edge as you can get. Imitate God and live a life that will radically transform others. Because God's radically transforming you. One of my favorite movie quotes of all time comes out of the movie The Gladiator with Russell Crowe. And at the beginning, he's getting his army ready for battle. And he tries to encourage him. And he says, what we do in life echoes into eternity. Now, obviously, the character of Maximus meant it a little differently. But it's true. What we're doing here matters. Whatever your job is, it matters. And we need to use it to glorify God and point other people to Jesus Christ, because what we do in life echoes into eternity. And we want to point people to Jesus with our lives. So that's the good technique, is to expose the unfruitful works of darkness and wake up. Bad technique, the next bad technique and the next good technique go very well together. The bad technique is walk unwisely. The good technique is to walk wisely. The unwise here is foolish because of rejecting God's will and leading. How many times have you been there? You know God is leading you in a direction, and you're thinking, no, I'm going to go my own way. Unless you're different than me. That's where I've been. And biblically here, a fool. The scripture talks about a fool off and on. When the Bible talks about a fool, they're not a fool based on intellect. They're a fool based on unbelief, and then the resulting actions that happen because of their unbelief. That's a biblical fool. It has nothing to do with intelligence level. So you know what to do, maybe, but you don't do it. So he says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but the wise. So how am I walking today? Am I playing the fool? Now, maybe you're a believer. You've been a believer for many years. How do you play the fool? By practically living as if God is not the director or should be the director of your life. You're actively not imitating him. You're doing your own thing, going your own way. That's how we can be the fool as believers. So I should walk wise. Well, how do I walk wise? Paul gives us some ideas here. Verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Am I making good use of my time for the Lord? There are a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things we shouldn't do. And am I seeking to honor the Lord with my time? A wise person in this sense is one whose action is governed by piety and integrity, because we should live precisely and with great care. Meaning we should stop and think about it. And again, that goes back to before. If I've got the attitude of thankfulness, if I memorize verses in areas where I'm struggling, maybe if I have an accountability partner, those things can help me when I'm struggling with sin to stop and think and not get carried away so quickly as we often do. So then verse 17 is our next bad technique. Therefore, do not be foolish. The idea of being foolish here would be acting rashly. How often do we act rashly? I'm very guilty of this. And so we need to stop and think again. So don't act rashly. Don't be foolish. But the good technique is to understand the will of the Lord. So therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, that's given the idea of considering or understanding or perceiving it. But you've got to stop and think when that happens. So if I'm going to imitate God and this situation pops up, I need to stop and think. Will this honor the Lord? Is this being wise? Is this foolish? Is it going to help me point others to Jesus Christ? I need to stop and think about these things. And if I don't, I can act very foolishly. So the good technique, understanding the will of the Lord. Then our last bad technique here comes from verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So pretty simple there, don't get drunk with wine. Debauchery gives the idea of spiritual wastefulness due to excessive behavior and the dire consequences it can bring. And so our choices have consequences. And he's telling us, don't be filled, don't be controlled, in this case by wine, but we can fill in the blank for a lot of other things. What is controlling you today? Don't be controlled, don't be filled by the wine. Rather, our last good technique here is to be filled by the Spirit. So do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Now that doesn't mean that life has to be like High School Musical, where you're walking around and you just all of a sudden randomly burst into song. But it's the idea of what comes out is what we're putting in. What comes out is what we're putting in. Because if you were to ask other people to say, what is characteristic of your life? What are they going to say? I'm not sure I want to know. You know, I mean, if you were to ask my kids what's important to your dad, they're probably going to say, well, the Hawks, the Cardinals, because those things are on every night. Where does Jesus rank? That's a little convicting as I was thinking about this week. If my kids are imitating me, what are they imitating? Where's Jesus rank in my life? And it's not going to be what I say. It's not going to be, oh, follow what I say. They're going to follow what I do. I'm going to follow what I do. So don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled, be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being filled here, it's a present imperative command. That's kind of redundant. It's a present command, it's a present imperative, which means that this is not to be a one-time thing. It's to be a consistent pattern of life. It's to be a regular pattern of life that I should be filled with the Spirit. Is that a regular pattern of my life? Because if it is, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the praising of the Lord is going to come out. If that's what I'm putting in. Now, that doesn't mean you're happy all the time. Sometimes you struggle, let's be honest. Those things are okay. I mean, struggle is okay. It happens. We grow in the struggle. There was a lady I worked with back when I was at Ankeny Christian. Nicest, sweetest, God-loving lady you could ever hope to meet in your life. And she was our lunch lady. And she would always remind the elementary kids, oh, how you treat others is how you treat Jesus. Putting a profound truth into something kindergartners could understand. And there was one time when I was there, she got sick. And she was struggling. You could see it on her face. She would show up to work every day. And I'd ask her, how you doing? And I wanted the real answer. But every day she'd tell me, I'm choosing joy. My circumstances are rough. I'm struggling. But I'm choosing joy in the middle of these circumstances. That had a profound impact on me. And it's a choice. Again, it's not necessarily rocket science all the time. Following Jesus and imitating Christ. Sometimes just simply choosing joy. Filling in the blank. So I need to be filled with the Spirit. So addressing one another, verse 19, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks. There it is again. Paul's repeating it. You think he wants us to get something here? He's repeating it. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Am I giving thanks in my life? That's important. And then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit is to place or rank under. I mean, I'm going to put other people above myself. And I'm going to have fear, reverence, awe for God because of who He is. But the idea of submission. Am I putting others above myself? Why should I do that? Because that's what Christ did. He put me ahead of Himself. He put my needs ahead of His own. and he went to the cross and he died for me. Okay, so what do we do now? What do we do now? We kind of talked about the techniques here. What do I do now? First off, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Do I know Jesus personally? Have I accepted him as my personal Savior? That's number one. Number two, because I can't imitate Jesus without a personal relationship with him. Then number two, what's a bad technique, if you will, that God wants me to remove from my life? What area of sin am I clinging on to, am I hanging on to, that God wants me to yield to him? And then the last one here is, what good technique is God calling me to work on in my life? What is the positive side of things that God wants me to do? Is it I need to yield my life to a leading of the Lord? Is it I've got to yield to sin? What is it? What is God calling me to do? So the challenge is to be imitators of God today.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.